We have so many people away, yet there's still so many here. It's good to see you all, family coming, visiting for the holiday and the time together. It's always a good time to be with family. We want to continue our series in the book of Acts. So if you want to turn to Acts chapter 12. It's been extra difficult for me with my muscles, with all this rain and the dampness. A lot of fatigue, but we thank the Lord for His faithfulness and the strength that He provides. That His grace is always sufficient at just the right time. And so we commit this time to Him. So let's look again to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank You for Your presence with us as You promised. We appreciate Your word that You've given to us. We ask that Your Holy Spirit would guide us in taking our thoughts captive, not allowing ourselves to be our minds to wander about the cares and concerns and responsibilities of life, but help us to take our thoughts captive and to listen to Your Spirit, to listen to Your word, and allow Your Holy Spirit to drive the truth of Your word to our hearts, and that we might apply it in practical ways, that our lives might be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we commit this time to You, in Christ's name, amen. Okay, Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so that's our portion this morning. And your first thought might be, what are we going to be talking about? There's not very much here when you first look at it. My original intention was to just tap this on to the end of my last message that covered Acts chapter 12. But the emphasis was so much on prayer, the power of prayer, the privilege that we have to pray, the responsibility to pray. And so we used our time focusing on what the Spirit led us to do. And I hesitated, well, maybe I should just skip over this and go into chapter 13, but the Spirit said no. And I've learned some truths, and in fact, we are told that we are to learn from history, that history has a lesson to teach us. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, we read that whatever things were written before were written for our instruction. And so there's something in history that we can learn from. We also know at the end of the Gospel of John that John wrote that there are many other things that could be written about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He did, all the miracles, His mighty words. But these things have been written that you may know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He's the Savior of the world. So everything that's been written in Scripture was placed there by God Himself. He inspired men what to write down. And so there's some lessons that He wants us to learn. And we should never think that a certain portion of Scripture is not relevant for us. Because no matter how many times I read God's Word, the Holy Spirit shows me something I never saw before. A lesson to learn, an application to apply to my life. And so as we go through this portion, we're going to focus on two specific areas. First of all, I'm just going to share the historical incident. Historically, what exactly happened during this time of history. And I called it an incident. A lot of times we, in our lives, we would say, well, I had an accident. But we realize that with God, there's no accidents. Every situation, every thing that happens in our life is an incident that God permitted. And He has a special reason for that to happen. And so in the historical incident, we just want to go through quickly and see the historical context of what happened. talking about King Herod, who was the ruler during Palestine from 37 to 44 AD, just 7 years. This was shortly after the church was gathering together. It was being multiplied. People were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Thousands. And the whole country was being turned upside down with the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. That his death, his burial, and his resurrection was proven. It was a historical fact. In the past, I shared a quotation from Josephus. If you don't know who Josephus was, he was a Jewish historian. He was known for his accurate recording of history during this period of time. In his writings in the Antiquities, he writes that testimony of the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It wasn't a story that was made up. It wasn't fiction. It was truth. And there was irrefutable proofs for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing that he was unique, that he was who he claimed to be. So we're going to look at more of some of the writings of Josephus as he records the history, in addition to what we have that God inspired in his word. So in Herod, we read in verse 20 that we see the anger of a man. Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. All throughout human history, the cities of Tyre and Sidon depended upon Israel for food. If we had time, we'd go back throughout the Old Testament. It's in 1 Kings 5, Ezra 3, Ezekiel 27. All throughout history, the cities of Tyre and Sidon couldn't grow food, so they depended upon the Israelites to provide them with food. They have a situation. The king is angry with them. So what they do is they decide that they're going to make friends with Blastus. Blastus was the king's personal aide. And so that's what they do. And so they wanted to get this situation addressed. King Herod had put a blockade, an economic blockade, on these cities because of his anger. They couldn't get food. The people were going hungry. And so they go to these means of trying to get the king's favor and to have peace. And then we also see in verse 21 the show of a man. We see King Herod, that he arrayed himself in royal apparel and sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. So Herod gives a public address to a gathering of people. In the writings of Josephus, he says that this was a specific day set aside for a feast to honor the Caesar, the Emperor Claudius. And they met in the amphitheater that his grandfather, Herod the Great, had built. Josephus describes the scene this way. He said, Herod sat, he put on a garment made totally of silver, and came into the theater early in the morning as the sun was rising, at which time the silver in his garment was illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays. It shone out after a surprising manner. That was the historical situation that took place. Herod sought to bring attention to himself by the things that he put on. The silver just shone and reflected the sun's rays. And it caused people to shout out that this was not the voice of a man, but the voice of a god. They were giving tribute to him as being a god. And then verse 22, we see the voice, this voice of a god did not give glory to man. In verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And that's what Josephus noted too, is that Herod never rebuked them for what they said. He never denied what they said. He accepted that worship. And it says that immediately the angel of the Lord struck him. My first thought was that, well, immediately he died. But he was immediately struck by worms. And the context in the Greek is that it was a tapeworm. And so I did a little research, and it's a cyst that attaches to the liver that when it hemorrhages, it releases up to 2 million developing worms that eats the flesh and devours a person, and they die in a very painful death. So Josephus, he wrote and said that Herod lingered for 5 days in terrible pain, which only continued in hell. That's what Josephus wrote. He accepted glory that no one deserved but God himself. So that's the historical incident as it took place and unfolded. And so I mentioned that it's really important that we learn from history, and that's why history often repeats itself, because people don't. But there's four lessons that can be learned from this historical incident. So the historical instruction is found as we go through and look at the situations. Each one of these lessons, I started with the word beware. So the first one is beware of sinful anger. Remember, Herod was very angry. It's not always wise to make decisions when you're angry. Sometimes you make them rash, and you make bad decisions. But in Ephesians chapter 4, in all of these lessons, we really don't have time to cover in detail. You can always do further study. But in Ephesians chapter 4, if you would like to turn there, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Verse 26, where it's written, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." And of course, wrath means violent anger. So be angry and do not sin. Anger is a human emotion. There is some anger that is not sinful, but most anger is. And what we need to realize is that all selfish anger is sin. A lot of times when we get angry because we've been inconvenienced or somebody said something that we didn't like. It always has to do with us. But there is an anger, and we even see the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrate that in different situations with people who knew better. With the religious leaders, he would call them hypocrites. That they were misleading the people. They were a distraction. They were a hindrance. Even in the Gospels, we read where Jesus Christ on one occasion went into the temple. And we are told that he overturned the tables of the money changers. In fact, let's look at Matthew's account of that, Matthew 21. In Matthew chapter 21, in verse 12, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" And you really see the authority and the boldness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He actually was quoting two Old Testament verses. In Isaiah 56, verse 7, it talks about God saying, "My house shall be a house of prayer." And then the portion that talks, "You have made it a den of thieves," that was prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. Now, a few months ago, I was talking with a person who he calls himself a free thinker. He says, "There's no God. God's not alive anymore." And when I shared the prophecies of Scripture, he says, "Well, there's only a few prophecies. That doesn't mean anything." And I said, "Well, there's actually hundreds and hundreds of prophecies all throughout the Scriptures that come to fulfillment in exact detail. It's not just a few." But even if you just take a few prophecies, who would know that those things would happen? And he couldn't answer me. Nobody can just accidentally make up things and have them come true. It might be a coincidence with one, but for hundreds, this proves that God's word is true, that the Bible is what we should follow. And that's why we always seek to look into the scriptures, because it's important to hear what God has to say, to learn from him, and to apply the truths of his word. And so Jesus Christ was saying he was angry because they were making God's house, his Father, a place of merchandise. It was supposed to be a prayer of worship, a prayer. And they were making it into a den of thieves. They were very dishonest. They came up with the custom that you can't take Gentile money and use it in the temple. So we have a temple money. So you have to exchange your money for the temple money, and they charge an exorbitant exchange rate. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the priests, all were given a portion of that. They were given a kickback on this sale. They would bring a lamb to offer as a sacrifice, a spotless lamb. But the priest would find something wrong with that lamb and say, "You got to buy one of the temple lambs that we have here, four times the price." They were not concerned about honoring God. They were concerned about money. And that's why God was angry with them. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was angry, he was angry for the glory of his Father. He wasn't selfish. And sometimes there are things that are done in this life. Sometimes there are laws that are made that it causes us to hate the law, because that law is against God's word. And so we have to be careful that we control our anger. And we make sure that we're not just angry sinfully because of being inconvenienced. Even in James chapter 1, it tells us that we are to be slow to wrath. And like I said, wrath means violent anger. That can cause the people to throw things, to break things, to pound his fist through a wall. And again, it's always because of selfish reasons. And we also read that we're not to let the sun go down on our anger. We're not to stew about it. It's so important, especially for those of us who know Christ, is to realize that we need to surrender that to the Lord. And that's why it's so important also for us to realize that every circumstance in our life is an incident that God allowed. And we know that he will cause everything to work together for good to those who love him. He has a purpose. And we don't always understand at the time, but we need to trust him, because he is always faithful. And then turn to Psalms chapter 103. Psalms 103, beginning at verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward us who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." And so we see how God restrains his anger. Now, there are times when I've said, and I've heard other people say that, well, if I was God, I would just destroy everybody because of their wickedness. But we see that God is rich in mercy. I've also been told that God doesn't judge sin anymore, so I can live any way I want. God's not involved in the affairs of life. And yet there are God's mercies being demonstrated day after day. In fact, we are told it's by his mercies that we are not consumed. And in 2 Peter, it tells us that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. The Lord is patient. But even as we read, that patience, that restraining of his anger, has a limit. He's given everyone the opportunity to respond and to repent and to surrender their life to him through faith in Jesus Christ. That's his desire. That's what he shares in his word from cover to cover. So we need to beware of sinful anger. And we also need to beware of ulterior motives. In Acts chapter 12, we saw that the people of Tyre and Sidon, they made Blastus their friend. So they had ulterior motives in doing that. They wanted peace. They wanted food to be able to be imported once again. And so I couldn't help but think it's so prevalent in the workplace today. They call it networking. Get out there, make your name known, get to know people so that they can do you a favor in the future. They can help you out. There's always ulterior motives. Do it for personal gain or benefit. So there's wrong motives many times. And so we have to be careful that our motives are what they should be. In Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs is a book of wise sayings, has a lot of truth, a lot of teaching. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, it says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the motives." See, the Lord's not concerned just with the activities that people do. There are a lot of good deeds that people do. God's concerned about the attitude of the heart, the reason behind it. Not doing it for selfish praise and worship or thanksgiving, recognition, but to do it because it's the right thing to do, to honor God, to obey Him. And so a lot of times, man thinks their ways are fine. Look at all the good things I do. But they don't realize that all the good we do can never cancel out the wrong we've done. That's why the scripture is very clear that all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God and His perfect righteousness. And so God He knows the motives of every heart, for the purpose of the reason that we do everything we do. Nothing is hidden from Him. And yet so often we try to deceive others, but we can't even deceive the Lord. So He looks and He knows the motives. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it tells us that whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That should be the motivation for every believer. Whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God, for Him, to honor Him, to please Him. And it's an act of worship, thanking Him for what He's done for us. Jesus Christ gave His life to us completely. He didn't withhold anything from us. We shouldn't hold withheld anything from Him as well. So we're to beware of sinful anger, of ulterior motives, and also we are to beware of empty flattery. If you notice, when Herod spoke, gave a public address, people flattered him. Why? Because they wanted to make him happy. They wanted to get on his good side. Again, for ulterior motives. But they said things that was not true. They flattered him. And he accepted the flattery. So flattery is words that don't mean much. They don't mean them. They just want to get something. So they flatter. And we see that all throughout the scriptures as well. In Psalms chapter 78, it's a review of the history of the Jewish people. In Psalms chapter 78, in verse 36, in fact, let's start at verse 32. All throughout Jewish history, there was a vicious cycle. That cycle kept repeating itself. The Israelites, they would reject God and turn away from Him and live their own life. God would judge them. They would repent. The Lord would forgive them and bring them back into fellowship with Him. And then they would reject Him again and go into sin and rebellion. He would judge them again. They would repent. He would forgive them, welcome back into fellowship. And this was a cycle all throughout the Old Testament. You see it over and over again. And here in Psalms, it repeats all that God has done, all the mighty works that He'd done, His mercy, His grace, His power being demonstrated. And then in verse 32, in spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in His wondrous works. Therefore, their days He consumed in futility, and their years in fear. When He slew them, then they sought Him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. In spite of all of that, nevertheless, in verse 36, they flattered Him with their mouth. They offered up empty praise. They went through all the motions to praise God, but they really didn't mean it. Their heart wasn't in it. Now how, when they recognized the power and greatness of God, could they even be deceived to think that God would know that they really didn't mean it? Can't hide anything from God. So they flattered Him with their mouths and they lied to Him with their tongue. The Lord knows why each one of us came here this morning. He knows the purpose. And we need to come because we want to know Him. We want to know the truth of His word. So it goes on, verse 37, it says, for their heart was not steadfast with Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time He turned His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. God seeks to teach, for people to learn from their mistakes, from the choices they make, from history, even their own family histories. There are times I've shared that there are some things that my dad, that he did when I was a kid, and I said, I'm not going to do that when I grow up. I'm not going to treat my wife like that. I learned from that history. There are some times that my dad did some good things, I'm going to do that. I'm going to imitate my dad because that's something that the Bible teaches we should do. It's something good. And so we need to be faithful to the Word of God and what He teaches in the context that He's given to us. Let's just go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Lord. He says, now I urge you, therefore, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. That's why we have to beware of flattery. People are seeking to flatter, to get you to accept them as friends, to accept their point of view, and to reject the teaching of God's word. And then also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning of verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have been made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. They would not use flattering speech. The apostles, the disciples, they knew it was sinful. It was important to be men of integrity, men of your word. When we say something, people should know us and know that, well, what he says is truth. He wouldn't try to flatter me or deceive me. We should be men and women of integrity. That should be our goal. That's what we should learn from the mistake that Herod made in history. And with that mistake, notice that Herod did not give glory to God. He didn't say, well, God gave me the ability to speak, to give a good address. He took the glory to himself and said, look what I've done. He accepted deity. People think I'm God. And it went to his head. And we come back to that. But we see the fourth lesson to learn from history is to beware of boastful pride. Herod was very prideful. And he boasted in that. Yep, I am that good. I'm the greatest. And we know from the book of Proverbs, in fact, in chapter 16, verse 18, it says, pride comes before a fall. Herod's fall ended in death. But a person who is prideful will always end up falling. And also in Proverbs chapter 6, it repeats that there are six, even seven things that the Lord hates. The top of that list is a proud look, pride. The second is lying. And then it goes on after that. And a lot of times that's the two biggest sins in the world today, being prideful and being a liar, stretching the truth. So this is a very sad situation. And then if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. There's a big distinction between what the world believes and does and what God's will is. And what characterizes the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's what people want to live by. They want to do what makes them feel good, what they desire. They don't care if it's sinful or not. They want the freedom to do, whatever they want, whenever they want. And that's why we're not to love the world or the things in the world. They can distract us from what we should be focusing on, and that is the will of God that will endure forever. You know, there's nothing wrong with being prideful about doing something well and wanting to do a good job. But it's so important that we always recognize the truth that all the abilities and skills we have is a gift from God. And we need to give Him credit and honor for what He's done for us. And then one other verse on this subject is in Romans chapter 6. Beginning of verse 16. Wait, let's not do that one. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is the one I want to focus on. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Our confidence always rests in God, not in ourselves. And we should never think more highly of ourselves than we should. We should never boast, well, look how good a life I'm living. Surely God will let me into heaven. We can't boast about the good things we've done because it would never measure up to God's perfect standard. A lot of times those good deeds are done with false motives, wrong motives. And the Lord knows each of our hearts. Now, in Acts chapter 12, when Herod did not give glory to God, he accepted glory himself. What happened to him? He died. Whenever you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness and they say that Jesus Christ is not God, this is a good place to start. To look at this portion and say, look, Herod accepted worship as God and he died. And the Jehovah's Witness would say, yes, that's right. Nobody can be God. But then you can go to the Gospel of John and you can show in the Gospel of John where during this period of history that Jesus Christ claimed to be God as well as accepted worship as God, and nothing happened to him. We can look just a few verses in John quickly. John chapter 8, verse 38. John 8, 58. Where Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. They took up stones because they recognized that he claimed to be God in the flesh. It's done also in John 10 and John 14. We don't have time to look at those. But all throughout the Gospel of John, it testifies that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. That's why he rose from the dead. He was without sin, without blame, and he paid the price for us. And then at the end of Acts chapter 12, it tells us, but the word of God grew and multiplied. In spite of all the things that are happening, God's word grew and multiplied. That's where it's at. It's not in the reasonings of men, or the thoughts of mankind. It's in the Word of God. And to the degree that we have problems with anger or flattery or using ulterior motives or even pride, that is a thermometer that can gauge what our relationship to Jesus Christ is. If we are neglecting time every day in His Word and prayer, fellowshipping with Him, fellowshipping with other Christians, we're going to be weaker, and the flesh is going to be stronger. We're going to have greater problems with anger or with these other four lessons. It's very important that we saturate our minds with the Word of God so we can be spiritually strong to withstand the temptations, and that we recognize His faithfulness to us, His closeness, and that He has promised that He will always give us the strength we need. to do as well. See, it doesn't depend upon us. We can't do it. It depends upon us looking and yielding to Him for the strength that we need. It goes along with salvation. We can never work our way to heaven because the good works can never cancel out the wrong we've done. And the wages or the consequences of sin is death. We have to repent and acknowledge that it's by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven. And that's one thing I encouraged our daughter to share in the situations that she faces, is to share how in all the religions of the world you don't have forgiveness. You just hope things work out. But it's only through Christ that we can have forgiveness. As we read in the Psalms, as far as the east is from the west, so far God will remove our sins from us if we forgive, forget, and we just surrender and recognize, humble ourselves and admit that we need Jesus Christ. He's the one that can save us. He's the one that can give us grace to live for Him each day. So may the Lord help us apply these historical lessons to our lives. So let's pray. Father, we do want to thank You for Your Word. We ask that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would speak to each of our hearts individually. Help us to examine our hearts to see if, first of all, we are in the faith, if we truly are resting in Christ alone for salvation. And then also that we are resting in Him for the strength we need to honor and obey His will for our lives. We realize, Father, that every instruction in Your Word is for our benefit. It's for our best, our well-being. So help us to be faithful in reading Your Word each day and saturating our minds with Your truth and seeking to live our lives based on Your Word, on Your will, and that Jesus Christ would be glorified through our lives. So we commit this time to You in Christ's name. Amen. Thank You. Thank you.